Good morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to gather them up. We're going to look at one verse found over in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 19, verse 17. Excuse me, verse 27. And it reads this way. Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" I don't know whether you understood what we just read. So let me read it to you again, but this time in a little more contemporary language version of the Bible. It goes like this. Then Peter chimed in. "We left everything and followed you. What do we get out of it?" That's kind of the language that you might see expressed today. Yeah, that's what they were thinking. Maybe that's what I was thinking. Maybe that's what you were thinking. This is the thought that has penetrated the minds of many a believer and a non-believer alike. Possibly some of us here this morning have been wondering the same thing. What's in it for us? What's in it for me? Well, perhaps you're like King Agrippa. If you remember that story later on, the gospel talks about him saying he was almost persuaded to be a Christian. We sing the song, "Almost, but lost." Don't have the answer to what happened to King Agrippa. But we can find the answer to what happens to us. What's in it for me? To understand that question, I think we need to set the stage, the scenario that led up to understand why Peter asked this question. And to do that, it's going to take a little time. But we need to put it in its proper context, because it's important to understand the event. So if you have your Bibles now, turn over to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 18, verse 18. And there it talks about a certain ruler that came to Jesus with a question. And later Luke would describe that man as rich. And then over in Matthew chapter 19, where we were, but in verse 20, it says he was young. So we put those thoughts together from those two gospel writers and say this is a story about the rich young ruler. Well, Mark also talks about it. It's found over in the 10th chapter of Mark in verse 17. And it says there that this man came running and he knelt before Jesus. Apparently he was feeling pretty good about himself. And he approached Jesus, perhaps with the expectation that Jesus would commend him on his behavior and his adherence to the law. And all three of these accounts, in Matthew 19:18, in Mark 10:17, and in Luke 18:18, all say that this rich young ruler asked about eternal life. Let's read it from Mark chapter 10, verse 17. "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" That could have been me asking that question. I suspect that could have been you asking that question. Because we've all had that question rolling around in our heads. What do we have to do in order that we may inherit eternal life? If you go back to the account in Matthew and look in chapter 19 at verse 17, this is what Jesus responds. He says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." I don't know the personality of this rich young ruler, but he pops right back in verse 19 with this question. Which ones? That's an interesting response. Which ones do I have to adhere to, as if to say I can adhere to some but not all? Let's pick it up in verses 18 and 19. "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Well, he threw out a few. You can just picture the guy. Huh? Is that all there is to it? Is that all that you require? He gives an answer in verse 20. "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" You know, sometimes it's appropriate to keep your mouth shut and maybe this was the time in which this rich young ruler should have just listened to what Jesus had to say. I mean, he could have popped out and said, "Thank you, Jesus, for answering my question. I'm going to keep working on keeping the laws." Or he could have said, "Lord, that's a pretty high mark. Is there an easier way that I can get into eternal life?" But no, that's not what he said. He, in a sense, said, "I've done that. What else you got for me? What else do I lack?" Kind of a haughty answer. Maybe it wasn't with the tone in which I gave it, but it is kind of haughty when we think of ourselves as having arrived, and we think of ourselves that we are so self-righteous that we have earned our way into eternal life with God, that everything we have ever done, everything that we have ever said, has always been okay with God in his eyes. Jesus doesn't let it just lie there. Look down at verse 21. This is his answer. "If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." If that's not enough, he continues, and then he throws in this invitation. He said, "Come, follow me." Well, you all know what happened. You've heard this story before. He has to make a decision in his life. Jesus says, "If you want to be perfect, go sell everything you got, give it away, and come follow me." Look what happens in verse 22. "But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Now this is a very lively and a very active story, and it goes on to set the stage for the question that Peter's going to ask. So let me just kind of summarize the facts of what we've seen and what we would see if we continued following this trail. A rich guy comes to Jesus, wants to know how he's going to get into heaven and have eternal life. Jesus says simply, "Keep the commandments of God." And he responds, "I've kept them. I've always kept them. Since my youth, I have kept them." So Jesus says, "If you want to be perfect, if you want to have treasures in heaven, go sell everything you got and follow him." And he said, "I can't do that." Or maybe that's not the right answer. Maybe, "I won't do that." So he walks away very sad. Then Jesus is going to begin a conversation, we're not going to go into that, about rich guys, saying that it's kind of hard for rich guys to give it all up. And in fact, he uses that interesting phrase that it's easier for them to go to the eye of a camel, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, excuse me, than for a rich man to get into heaven. And people argue about whether or not that is literally my sewing machine's little needle, or whether that's some needle describing some kind of a crop of rocks and a pathway in between. But the disciples are hearing all of this, and they're wondering, and they actually say, "Who then can be saved?" I mean, look, this guy came. He seems to have it all together. He seems to be pretty perfect. And if he can't get there, what about us? And Jesus tells them the only way you can get there is through the help of God. So here's the conversation between Jesus and the rich young ruler that refused to give up everything to follow him. And here are the disciples standing back, hearing this conversation, saying something like, "Did you hear what the guy had to say? I mean, this guy's an important guy. This guy's got a lot of money. This guy's done well for himself. This guy is pretty darn near perfect in the life. And if he can't make it into heaven, who can make it? In fact, can we make it?" Jesus said, "Men can't. What are we doing? We're following Jesus, and he says we can't make it." We got to ask him about this. We got to go ask Jesus what this is all about. What's going to happen to us? This rich young ruler had an invitation to give up everything and to follow Jesus. These disciples had received the same or very similar invitation. Leave what you're doing and come and follow me. Well, to them, they had given up everything. You know, Peter is always the spokesman. But you can't help but picture in this circumstance that maybe the crowd was kind of pushing him forward. You're the guy that can talk to him. Go ask. So, he steps forward, and we're back to the question where we started, found in Matthew 19:27. See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? Now, at first glance, that's kind of a foolish question. Maybe it's more of a statement than it is a question. Maybe it's self-promoting. What's in it for us? We've got our hand out. We have expectations. They had tried to follow Jesus. Now they were wondering they had made the right choice. Yeah, it's probably true. They are not perfect. Neither is the rich young ruler. Maybe they're questioning whether they made the right choice. But the fact is true that they did give up everything. We remember the story. Some of them just got up and left their boats. Some of them got up from their IRS collection stand. Some of them left their families. They left their businesses, their family businesses. They gave everything that was a part of their life and livelihood. And they chose to follow Jesus. Literally, everything. What's in it for me? You know, to this point, Jesus has not talked about rewards to them. And some of them are beginning to wonder, remember when he sent us out two by two into the city? Go over to Mark chapter 6, look at verses 8 and 9. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Don't even take two coats. Don't take anything. He didn't give us anything to go do the job he asked us to do. Do you begin to understand where the question from Peter is coming from? Jesus understood, and he didn't rebuke Peter for asking. Instead, he responds this way. We're back in Matthew 19, beginning in verse 28. Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." We may say what Peter said, "What's in it for me?" These verses seem to imply the cost is high, but the rewards higher or greater to those that he was speaking to. But this verse also says to all who choose to follow him, you will receive a reward. But it does apparently, according to what we just read, have something to do with leaving things, forsaking things. Family, lands, riches perhaps. That's very difficult to do. I've watched many a Christian struggle with their own will as they decide whether or not they will give it up to the will of God. I've fought that fight. You fought that fight. That's the devil always within us saying, "Is it worth it? Can you forsake all the pleasures of the world to find that pearl of great price?" What hinders us in the commitment to forsake ourselves and to follow Jesus often comes down to that question that keeps running around in our brain. Is it worth it? What's in it for for me? I want to try to answer that question this morning. What is in it for me, for you, for us? I want to tell you that I'd like to be like those TV evangelists that you probably could turn on and listen to this morning that says if you'll send them $100, you're going to have riches overflowing. That you're going to be stinko rich. And they're going to go back here to this verse here that we read in verse 29, that you're going to receive 100-fold. Send me 100, I'm going to send you back 1,000. Now let me say this. I don't think God dislikes rich people at all. And I surely don't think God wants us to be poor. In fact, I think he does bless those who are rich who choose to follow him. Think back at all the great characters that we can read about in the Bible. Abraham, he was a rich guy. He was the father of all the faithful. Look at Joseph, he was rich. He saved a whole nation, the nation of God. Look at Moses, he was rich, gave it all up, ended up walking the desert and came back to be a follower and leader of God's people. Job was rich, you remember him? He had an argument, Satan did, with God. And he looks down and he says, look, have you considered my servant Job? Took it all away, but gave it all back to him, multifold. David was rich, says he was a man after God's own heart. I mean, we could go on. Solomon and Josiah and Hezekiah and many others are all rich. Where would Jesus have been buried if it weren't for a rich man named Joseph of Arimathea who gave up his tomb? But there's something unique in these people. They forsook the worldly things and followed God. And God greatly blessed them materially. They didn't just take their riches and sit idly by. They used what God blessed them with to the glory of God. And he may well choose to make you materially wealthy. He may give you that reward, but he may not. But you can have eternal life without a reward in this life. There is an interesting verse. You want to follow me? It's over in the book of Philippians in chapter 4, verse 19. And part of it reads like this. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Jesus Christ. We may lack things in our wealth or riches. God's going to make it up in his great wealth. We can go back to that beautiful Psalm 23, the very first verse. You remember that? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God promises those who would be followers of him that our needs are going to be met. But in another sense, as a believer, I'm the richest guy in the world. You, my brothers, my sisters, if you're in Christ, God has given you a lot of beautiful gifts. Let me just cite a few of those. First, I say he has given you the gift of purpose. Why are we here? As individuals? Why are we here this morning as the body of the church in this congregation? It is to honor and to glorify God. Remember that great verse at the end? Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. I'm reading it from the New King James Version. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. I think the old King James, for this is the whole duty of man. To what? Fear, not scared. Fear in the sense of reverence God and keep his commandments. This is why we're here. This is the whole purpose. To reverence God. And when you know your purpose, then it's easier, I think, for you to recognize another gift that God gives the believer. He gives you the gift of direction. Solomon's wisdom is revealed to us in Proverbs. And Solomon is a unique guy to give us Proverbs about how to live because he's tried both sides of the fence. Read it. It's all about wine, women, and wealth. He had everything he could possibly want. 700 wives. Can you imagine? 300 concubines. That's 1,000 gals. All the money in the world, so to speak. He could do anything, try anything, buy anything he wanted. But listen to his witty words found in Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. He's not talking about counsel from men. He's talking about the counsel of the words of God. We should heed that counsel of God because it gives us direction in how we are to live. Now, I'm not saying life as a Christian is going to be easy, but I say it's going to be easier than those who do not have that direction from God. I know that. I think you know that. So I have a gift of purpose. I have a gift of direction. And knowing that, it gives me another gift, the gift of peace. Once upon a time, there was a man who lived with his wife, two small children, had elderly parents, and they all lived in a little hut. And he would just tried to be gracious, but nevertheless, the noise, the crowded conditions, it wore him down, and in desperation, he went out into the little village, and he found the local wise guy, and he asked this wise man, what should he do? And the wise man said this, do you have a rooster? Yes. Put your rooster in the hut. He did that. Come back and see me in another week, he had told him. Well, by the end of the week, the living conditions were worse than ever. Rooster was crowing day and night, it seemed. The mess that he made in the hut was terrible. So he goes back to the wise man, and the wise man says, do you have a cow? Man nodded fearfully. Take your cow into the hut as well and come see me in a week. Over the next several weeks, the man returned to the wise man, and he eventually told him to make room for a goat, for two dogs, and for his brother's kids. And finally, at the end, he couldn't take it anymore. He was so angry, and he threw everybody out except his wife, his children, and his parents. And he looked around. Suddenly, this home became very spacious, very quiet. He lived in peace for the rest of his life. Peace is a matter of perspective. God gives us a different perspective on life. And as he talks about eternal life and the relationship that we have with him as followers, we begin to have a peace about the future and about the present. Go over the book of Philippians to chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I have that peace. And I think you have that peace. Why? Because we have been blessed with God, with the gift of purpose, of direction, and of peace. And because we have those three, we have an all-important fourth gift that the non-believer does not have. Remember what we read in Matthew 19? Let's go back beginning in verse 28 again. So Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. Many who are first will be last, and the last first. Sometimes I ponder what that means to me. Am I someday, if I make it to heaven, going to be sitting around the throne with the closest of his disciples? My friends, I'd just be happy to be there, close by. I don't know whether I'll be judged worthy to be the judge of the unworthy. I'm just hopeful that I'm not to be judged unworthy. But I have hope in what the Lord spoke. And inherit eternal life. What's in it for me? What's in it for you? I think everything that's worth anything, we're blessed more than 100-fold in purpose, in direction, in peace, in hope of eternal life. And really, we're blessed materially 100-fold over so many in this world. So this morning, the question is, if you're pondering whether or not to accept Jesus because you're not sure there is a reward, and you're wondering what's in it for you, I think you can be assured that you're greatly blessed if you come to Christ. Through faith, through repentance of your sin, through willing to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, your Savior, by being immersed, baptized to wash away your sins so you can arise as a new creature in Christ and walk with Him with these great gifts. Come if you will as we stand and sing.